And you've got to go see part two. It is even more funny. And it is so true. How in the world are we to be able to find the meaning to life when it's so hard to find a church? When you leave church and you go to lunch after you visited for the first time. Come on, let's be honest. There's the long checklist. And there's the daddy. He's like, man, well, I really like this. And then the son or the daughter or the mama's like, I don't know, you know, I mean, they did it this way, you know. We were used to doing it this way at our old church for 15 years, and they should have known when we walked through the door, they should have transitioned, right? But we go through list after list after list after list, don't we? We overcomplicate our church search, do we not? Anybody agree with me? The number one thing that we should anticipate is the heaviness of the Holy Spirit when you walk into a place. No matter how well they do it a welcome or how, you know, well, they've only got, you know, those little donuts. They don't have the big ones. They didn't go to Krispy Kreme. I don't know. You know, the coffee? Well, you know, we'll go to another subject. You know, well, you know, Kids Cove, student ministry, all those different things. Those are important. Those are valuable. But when it really gets down to it, when you've left your experience at a church, my prayer for not only the people that walk through this building, but as they are leaning into the Lord on their decision, is that they feel the heaviness in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit has poured out himself upon us, and we're excited about what he's doing and what he's going to continue to do. But we want our church experience to make a difference. Amen? You do. And we all want our lives to make a difference. If anybody does not want their life to make a difference, would you throw your hand up? I didn't think so. I didn't think so, because you see, too often we're rushing through this world. We're rushing through life like a hamster on its wheel, exhausting maximum effort on something that doesn't matter. And maybe you're the first in the office. You're the one that's there early, and you're the last one to leave, giving everything you've got to that company because you want to make a difference. Or maybe your idea of success is measured in your online influence, and you spend every spare moment trying to get more likes and more shares on whatever social media platform you enjoy. And for others, a successful life is not measured in money, but it's measured in experience. The fear of missing out on something moves you to party, relationship to relationship, and experience to experience. By trying everything, surely I'm going to find the one thing that matters. I'm going to find the one thing that just pops in my life that I'm going to strive for, sacrifice for, and give my everything for, and finally say that I'm all in. We all experience that, and sometimes what we do is we mistake the seasons of life for the meaning of life. Amen? And you see, with life comes all these ridiculously hard questions. Each of the questions often lead to the most important question that I think every single one of us has asked in one way, shape, or another in our lives. And that is, what is the meaning of life? And that's what this new series, YOLO, and I just want to hear all of you that are 45 and older to say YOLO with me. The rest of you say it, you hashtag it, it's all good. And so 45 and older with me, just say in 3, 2, 1, YOLO. And what that means is you only live once. And so we are looking in the book of Ecclesiastes for that. Really? Ecclesiastes, that's where you're going. Yeah, for the next month, we're looking at the life of Solomon. It's going to be so powerful, and I'm so thankful for today. And I pray that at the end of today, you're looking at it like, man, I'm going to go read me some Ecclesiastes. I'm going to do it. Ecclesiastes is where it's at. You see, the answer to that question can be found in every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible. However, there is this one book that we're talking about that has its primary focus on answering this question. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon's end-of-life sermon to all people, where he states his conclusions from a life lived searching for meaning apart from God. So it's a story of history's wisest fool telling truth about everything. You ready? You captivated yet? Ready to jump in? How many of you have ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Oh, really? That's awesome. The entire book. You didn't stop like, this guy is so negative. I'm moving on. This is horrible. It's an interesting one for sure. And a lot of people were like, well, you're doing YOLO, the search for the meaning of life, the purpose of life. I can see you using, you're going to use Ecclesiastes? Well, I've read Ecclesiastes, and that's really not the vibe that I get. I'm not leaving Ecclesiastes just jacked up for Jesus, ready to take on the world. And so R.C. Sproul once said, the book of Ecclesiastes is puzzling to the novice reader because its skepticism can be overwhelming. Those who are not prepared for such a philosophical book wonder if, as a joke, an atheist sneaked into the printer and stuck his own ramblings into the middle of the Holy Scripture. And so my goal this morning is to help unravel some of the mystery of this book and to encourage you to read through it on your own. Because just as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, not some Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, say it with me, profitable. So let's get a little introduction to Solomon in this book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes means preacher, the preacher, or the teacher. And it's one of five Old Testament wisdom books. You got Job, you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Psalms. And so let's jump in together. You don't have to stand for this because we're going to split it up throughout the rest of the day. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can read along with me, of course, as always. So verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Wow, really? That's how you're starting it off. High five, Solomon. So we see verse 1, you have the author, which we know is Solomon. And verse 2, you have the theme, and that is that life has no meaning. It's meaningless. And in the old King James, it's vanity of vanities. And then the question here that we see in verse 3 that a lot of us have is, what is the purpose of life? So I remember as a teenager going through some of the darkest days of my life. And most of you, not all of you, know my story. And so you can relate to what I'm talking about. I ask that question so often, especially when I was about 14 to 17, is that there's got to be more to life. And I believe that today there's a lot of you that you may feel like, well, man, the puzzle pieces have come together on this, this, or this. But I'm going to tell you, this picture or this or whatever this is supposed to be, I have no clue. I don't know what my purpose truly is. And it's not one of those questions that you have just teenagers asking. I have people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s that ask this question, what is my purpose? Why am I even here? What am I supposed to be doing? Have any of you ever wrestled with that question?
I'm not going to admit it.
Admit it, because we all have. At some point in our life, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? It can't just be this and this. There's got to be more. Well, if you have, the five of you that raised your hand, for those five of you, I pray that this message really encourages you. So let's continue as we see Solomon and what he talks about in the world's satisfaction in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there may be return again. There they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. So here he says, nothing ever changes and nothing ever satisfies. He sounds like quite the pessimist, doesn't he? Right? Negative, negative, negative. It reminds me of a story. Once there was a five-year-old twin boys. One was a pessimist and the other was an optimist, wondering how two boys that are so alike could be so different. Their parents took them to a psychiatrist. And so the psychiatrist took the pessimist to a room that was piled high with toys. The psychiatrist took him in there, expecting the boy to just be thrilled, as any little boy would. But instead, he burst into tears. Puzzled, the psychiatrist asked, "Don't you want to play with all of these toys?" And he said, "Yes, but if I do, I'm only going to break them. I'm only going to break them." And so next, the psychiatrist took the optimist to a room piled high with horse manure. And the boy yelped with delight. He ran in there, he climbed to the top of the pile of manure and joyfully dug out scoop after scoop, just tossing the manure in air with glee and just shouting for joy. And the psychiatrist was like, "What in the world are you doing?" And he's like, "Well, man, with this much manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." And you know, that's the general tone of Ecclesiastes. It's so sarcastic, negative, pessimistic. Surely there's got to be a pony in here somewhere, something that can be good, something that can provide us with some hope. And so as we see Solomon's search for the meaning of life, as we get into the verse 13, we see his search in a very unique way. And let's look at that in verse 13 and 14. He says, "I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God had laid on mankind. I've seen all things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless." There we go again, meaningless. "A chasing after the wind." So you see, Solomon went on a search for wisdom. He went on a search for purpose. He went on this immaculate search for the meaning of life. And sooner or later, most people will begin to ask these grand questions, because his conclusion was all of life's so-called pleasures, all of life's satisfactions are meaningless. And if we were to read the entire second chapter, you will see that it's about Solomon trying everything to make himself happy. And a lot of us can relate to this. A lot of us have family that can relate to this. Somewhere along the timeline of our life, whether it's just been 0 to 15, 25, 35, or you're seasoned, no matter where you're at in life, I think all of us can relate to some degree that we've been on a search for satisfaction, for something to make us happy. And for Solomon, he sought it out in numerous ways. And the first was he sought out pleasure. For us, we can equate that to thrill-seeking, skydiving, extreme sports. I'm just going to take the adrenaline level to the highest degree possible, and I'm going to seek happiness and satisfaction through that pleasure. He sought it through alcohol in the form of wine. And we can equate that to addictions like drugs and alcohol and beyond. He sought it in possessions. He looked for homes and herds. He wanted to have more and more. And we can equate that to more stuff, more shopping, more consumerism. He sought it in entertainment in the form of singers. And we can equate that to sports, to theater, to movies, to big screen TVs, to more and more entertainment to bring us some satisfaction. He also sought about sex. He had concubines upon concubines. And we can equate that to pornography, sexually immoral relationships, and beyond. He also sought hard work. And we can equate that to, you know, those of us that are workaholics. We can equate that to success. You see, we can look at that list right there and see ourselves somewhere along the line, at least in temptation that we've had to try to avoid. And I would say that a lot of us, because we're human, because we're frail, because we're fallen, can look at that list and at least match our name to one of them. Amen? And so his conclusion about this list, his conclusion about everything was, guess what? It's meaningless. It's vanity. So I want you to picture this brother with me, this Solomon. His biography reads like the makings of some scandalous, epic blockbuster movie. When you read it, I mean, his father was the great king David. His mother was Bathsheba. She was married to another man whom David had killed to cover up their illicit adultery. God granted Solomon one wish for anything that he desired, and Solomon chose wisdom, which pleased God. Next to Jesus, he was the wisest man to ever walk this planet. He was a master of innumerable subjects. He could do so much. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs and 3 books of the Bible. I mean, his power was unparalleled as he reigned as king over Israel for roughly 40 years during a season of peace and prosperity in which leaders from all over the earth would visit him to inquire of him. He complicated things with his family, though. He had 700 wives. Let me say that one more time. Some of y'all are like, what? 700 wives and 300 concubines. All right, so let me paint that picture for you. He could have literally eaten 3 meals a day, each with a different wife or concubine, for roughly an entire year. Crazy. Can you imagine the drama? So gifted with unparalleled wisdom, Solomon devoted his life to answer that great question that every heavy-hearted teenager and their midlife crisis parent ask, and that is, what is the meaning of life? Solomon took the old adage of don't knock it till you try it to an absurd level by throwing himself into everything that life has to offer with reckless abandon, serving as his own subject in this lab of life. And so if you're to look at Solomon and try to paint a picture of who he was, you could say it like this. If Bill Gates, Stephen Hawking, and Hugh Hefner somehow morphed into one man who also simultaneously was the Pope and the President, that person might be Solomon. All right, if that could paint a picture for you. So, you see, we live in a time when everyone longs for happiness and satisfaction. Now, I get it. You come across some people, and they're like, well, there's that one person right around the corner from my house. They ain't on the search for happiness. They enjoy their misery. You know people like that? You think that they must just welcome misery into their life. They just want nothing more than just to be unhappy. Anybody? I guarantee if you were to be able to get through that shell, you would see that they are one, not only unhappy person, but for a deeply rooted reason, that they've never been able to truly find the solution to why they're unhappy. And so that's where a lot of us are, because the world strives for happiness in different ways, but so many, all of us can be filled with disbelief and disillusionment and despair when we strive in all the ways that we listed and beyond. So many people today, walking in a church today, not just here, but churches all over America and all over the world, are asking these two questions. What is the true meaning to life? And is happiness really attainable? I've tried so many things. And for Solomon, only at the very end of the book are we given any hint of an alternative. In chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind." And you see, for Solomon, it seems that the answer came way too late. But it was Solomon's gift to us that his own wasted life becomes the ultimate object lesson for listening to God rather than our own wisdom. Just as it says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. So when you look at Solomon's reign, we see where he went wrong. Upon the death of David, Solomon was appointed king in his father's absence. He entered his kingship with this deep reverence and spirit of humility as he communicated with God on a level that so many people wish they could attain. In turn, God gave him wisdom. He became the wisest man to walk the planet. Solomon was a great king. He cared for God. He cared for God's people. He was a man of wisdom and deep spiritual devotion. So don't miss this. As you try to connect your life with Solomon and think, well, that dude is wiggity whack wonky. There's no way that I could ever be like that. But in so many ways, we are. How many of us have been in a place in our lives where we have been on fire for Jesus? You have been on fire for Jesus, and nothing was going to stop you. You remember a time where you were relentless in your pursuit of Him. Your full gaze was set upon Him. And there was a joy that overwhelmed you, no matter what circumstances came your way. But somewhere along the line, something happened. And you became distanced from the Father. And you've done everything in your power, even though you know, you remember what that felt like, that only pleasing God with my life, no matter what it was going to give me true satisfaction. I'm still going to grab hold of all these other things. They're easy. They're simple. Walking with Jesus is so easy, but I overcomplicate it. I can't overcomplicate this addiction. I can't overcomplicate it. It's right there. It's all around me. And it does bring me happiness for about 3 seconds. And then I have to keep grabbing it and making it more of a prevalent part of my life. And then I see not only is it not making me happy, it's all the other people around me are unhappy as well because of the impact that it's making on my life and my relationships with them. And we could go on and on. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So when we look at Solomon, we can relate in extraordinary ways. And we see that something horrible happened with Solomon. Solomon strayed away from God is what happened. Solomon had missed the true meaning to life. It was in his finger. It was in his grip. It was in the palm of his hand. God had blessed him with so much, and somehow he missed it. He missed it. It was not in any of those elements that he went on that insane search for. It was to be found somewhere else, right? And so for us, we can fool ourselves into ignoring the important questions of life until we face death. We can live in any way that we please until a brush of death makes us reevaluate our lives. We can curse God and deny Him and ignore Him until we lay on our deathbed and we stare God in the face. You see, death is a judge who questions the worthiness of our lives. Death is a test indicating the quality of the way that we have lived. Death is a knife that divides the world into the fearful and the unafraid, the remorseful and those at peace, the angry and the accepting, the hopeless and the hopeful. You see, death separates the men from the boys. And so we see a man facing death is who writes Ecclesiastes. Solomon is old by the time that he writes this book, and he sees all too clearly that his time is nothing but a vapor. If I were to put a spray bottle before you and just squirt a mist out before you, that's what we see in Scripture, that life is only but a vapor. Solomon becomes obsessed with death. He is angry at death and fearful of death. And for Solomon, death is a defeat, not just of the physical body, but of all hopes and dreams and ambitions of life. Because man dies, nothing in life means very much at all in those final moments. So if one cannot come to grips with death, he certainly cannot come to grips with life. So in conclusion of just today, just to paint a little picture of where Solomon was and where we can connect with his life, this book challenges every popular notion of what leads to fulfillment and The Good Life. It is one of the most relevant books in the entire Bible for the society in which we live in. Amen? And the message of Ecclesiastes is very simple. Without God, there is no meaning to life. So if you're asking that question today, there's your answer. Without God, there's no meaning in life. And whatever you're doing, whatever place in life you are, it's not, well, I've got to fix this relationship, fix my work situation, get a little bit more financial stability, and then I'll be able to move forward. It is right now, today, wherever I'm at in life, acknowledging that God can provide tremendous meaning right where I'm at. As I put my full focus on Him and I serve Him, just like I encouraged a young man earlier today that's struggling in his work and he wants another job. And I said, do that job for Jesus until He provides you another way. You do everything you do. You mow the grass for Jesus. You pull weeds for Jesus. Men, you load and unload the dishwasher for Jesus. You go into work every day with that boss that just continues to abuse you and neglect you and not pour value upon you for Jesus. That is your meaning of life, that wherever God has placed me, wherever, even if it is my own consequences, has placed me now, today, and moving forward until the day that I die and I stand and I look Him in the face and He looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. It is not any amount of possessions that I'm going to bring with me. It's not any amount of money or success or anything that is going to matter. What's going to matter is that when He looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant, you may now enter my kingdom, is the reason He says that is because all that was laid before me in my life, I strive to give Him honor and praise. Amen? And so, three nuggets of wisdom. Since we're talking about the wisest man on the planet outside of Jesus, three quick nuggets of wisdom when we look at this. And the first one is that life needs people. Our lives need people. Don't miss the time that you have with your family in search for happiness and purpose. Your greatest legacy is with them. Your greatest legacy is to be the most rock-solid spiritual leader of a husband, or the most amazing bride, to be the most amazing kid on the planet that honors and respects his parents. That's your legacy, not how many levels you can go, which if God blesses you to do that, praise the Lord. Don't miss the time that you have with your family. Life is short. We need healthy, strong relationships in our life. This is why God gave us the gift of the church, right? You know, I mean, think about it. We've got to love one another and help each other in our troubles and our problems, not be so wrapped up in our own problems and struggles, because I get it. Somebody needs help, and the temptation is to be like, I got my own junk to worry about. I can't see going over there and helping that person right now. I don't have the bandwidth. Well, get outside of yourself. And please God with every effort that you can, even if it's just to go and listen. Well, I don't know what to say. Listen. How many of you would rather have a bunch of people just listen instead of giving you all that blasted advice? Because you feel so much better when you vent and you get it off of your chest, right? Anyway, amen. And you see, this is one of the greatest benefits to group life. We encourage people in this church to get connected with a group and to be involved in other people's lives. That's the power of group life at Cove Church. We simplify life here at this church, and we don't have a ton of programs and events and services, so because we acknowledge that true life is done in smaller fashion in the form of groups, and we encourage you to do that. And so if you're not plugged into a group, I'd encourage you just pray about it. Think about it. If you've had a bad group experience, you've also had a bad restaurant experience. It don't mean that you stop eating. Quit the excuses. So just try another group. We encourage you to try 2 and 3 different groups. It doesn't mean that you're like, checkpoint, check, nope. It just means, hey, this just doesn't fit me right now, and that's okay. All your group leaders and the people in the group will accept that and say, we just want you in a group. You know, our groups are filling up now, and so our prayer is in August, we are striving to start 10 new groups. And so guess what? Not only do we want to start those 10 new groups, you're going to hear all about that this summer, we need group leaders. We need host homes. We need people that are just willing to do. We're blessed already with the groups that we have, and there's room in those. So if you're interested, just fill out that connection card. Anything you ever need to know, or everything you ever need to desire, just put it on that connection card. Put it in the offering basket at the end, or drop it in one of the connect boxes on your way out. Amen? All right. So, great benefit here. Don't want you to just be here for parts of it. We want you to explore and expand everything that you can about your connection with Cove Church. All right, I'm moving on. Nice little plug there. Perfect timing. Let's move on. So here's the thing. We know the joy of serving people as well. And we encourage people to serve here. We are experiencing growing pains, and you will hear this until the cows come home and you can get over it. As we grow, we've doubled in size in the last year. We've gone to 2 services. We are developing a master plan as leadership to what we're going to do in the future. But until then, we can't grow. I'm going to say it like this. We can't grow much further without filling positions. To meet the needs that are in this place with Kids Cove, student ministry, First Impressions, prayer team, worship ministry, tech ministry, all those different things need people, need volunteers that are gifted. That is another way that you connect with people and you build relationships. You serve together. You love people together. And guess what? You're going to bond. Amen? You're going to develop a unity. We need each other. Amen? All right. And the second thing is that life is a gift. So enjoy it. Jesus came to give us abundant life. So let's enjoy God's gift to us. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life is a gift, so enjoy it. It's precious. You are a gift. Don't rob the world of the gift that you were meant to be. And the final thing is that life is precious, so seize it. That's YOLO. That's what it's all about. You only live once. Seize the day. Make your life count for eternity. Make your life count for eternity. As the band comes forward, and we look for the meaning of life, we look at Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. R.C. Sproul also said, God created us to be restless until we find our rest in him. God created us to be restless until we find our rest in him. You see, the big idea today is that because we have an amazing, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, and the fact that life continues after death, let us fear God and keep his commandments. That is the ultimate meaning to life. That and only that. So today, if you're here and you look at that list that we put up there, and you would honestly look at that list today, and you would say that those things are idols in my life, those are things that I can connect all my energy, all my extra efforts, all my attention on, and it's not in my walk with Jesus Christ. It's not in this community that God has blessed me with at Cove Church. that you would say today that I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm not going to be like Solomon and continue to pour everything I've got into meaningless, worthless junk. If that's you today and you would admit that, then I would encourage you to fall on your face before God today. Come up here and grab one of our prayer partners, grab me, grab a friend, grab a family member, and say that today, May 6, 2018, was the day that I had experienced radical amputation. I realized that there was no, well, I'm going to try. I'm going to keep it around me. I'm going to attempt to avoid the temptation when it comes. No, I'm going to radically amputate it. I'm going to remove it from my life. I'm going to ask somebody to hold me accountable, and I'm going to dig in. I'm going to dive in, and I'm going to say on May 6, 2018, that I am all in, that I understand the meaning of life, that my life is miserable because I'm focused on all the junk in my life, all the circumstances that are heavy, all the people that are difficult. That is not my meaning. That's not where I find my meaning. My meaning, my value, my significance is in the one that died upon the cross for my sins. My identity, my purpose is to put my full focus on Jesus Christ no matter what. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we come to you. We rejoice in you. We thank you. Thank you for the sunrise. We thank you for the stars and the moon and the beautiful creation that we see blooming all around us. God, we thank you for the pollen. God, we thank you for the wasp and the bees and the sinus pressure. Father, we thank you today for difficult people because they're created in your image. Father, we thank you for the difficult circumstances that surround us because it's then that we have a huge opportunity to lean fully upon you and to watch you do what only you can. Father, we thank you for our emotions. There's people today that are experiencing an emotional tug, and I pray that they would tie it into a spiritual tug. And they would understand it's the Holy Spirit stirring in their soul to make a change, to make a difference, to move forward, to quit making excuses, and to do what they're called to do as children of God. We thank you for the beautiful book of Ecclesiastes. And God, we rejoice in what you're doing. We lay it at your feet, God. Holy Spirit, come. Move in a way you only you can. May we know what that is as your Holy Spirit manifests itself in and through us. May we be unashamed to embrace it. In Jesus' name that we praise you. Amen.